Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is the Old Testament reading for today. We particularly pay attention to the last two verses. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today, I declare that I will restore to you double. Restoration, brothers and sisters, is one of the strong messages throughout the prophetic books. Something lost, something found. In this case, the restoration of freedom. Judah had been carried off to captivity in Babylon. And Zechariah prophesied during that captivity. The book begins with the Lord outlining the reason why everybody was in Babylon instead of in Palestine. Instead of in the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land entered by the Israelites after Moses led them through the wilderness and Joshua brought them across the Jordan River. They weren't there because they had been bad. Because they had fought bad, because they had said bad, because they had done bad, because they were bad, evil, wicked, unresponsive, unrepentant sinners. And God and his prophets never sugarcoated that. And we shouldn't either in our own lives. But yet, even though Zechariah, along with God's other prophets, roundly, strongly, and thoroughly condemns the sinful attitudes and the sinful behaviors that brought them to this situation, a situation that they were hoping they could get out of, a situation that God had promised they would be released from, a situation that would spend 70 years out of the land for many of them. They didn't at that time know how long it was going to be. They could only hope. They could only pray. They could only wait. They could only go on living as exiles. The Babylonians were good about uprooting people and transplanting others. It's a good way to break up rebellions if you mix people from different races and cultures and creeds together. In a way, the American melting pot, the mixture of people from all over, echoes the Babylonian idea of empire. Put the Jews here, the Samaritans over there, and in between them we'll put some Egyptians, and maybe somebody we grab from over there in Asia Minor, and some of those savages from up in Europe who drifted down to one of the seaport towns and were taken. And in their place, because we don't want to leave a land empty, we'll deposit somebody else while leaving some folks who know the area behind to help keep them acclimated. But they're going to speak different languages, they're going to worship different gods, they're going to have different attitudes, and they won't get along well enough to bring about rebellion. And that worked for quite a while until the Medes and the Persians, who had been part of the Babylonian Empire even longer, sat within the empire and got strong enough to overthrow them and eventually then to start kicking some of these captives out so that they could have Babylon back for the Babylonians and Persia for the Persians. And we'll send those exiles from Judah back to Judea. People didn't know when or if that was coming. They knew that they weren't home, that they didn't like where they were overall. They wanted freedom. They wanted release. And finally, some of them maybe were starting to pay attention just why it was they were there in the first place. They and their fathers' fathers had departed from the God of their fathers. The God who had called them, the God who had claimed them, the God who had redeemed and restored and prospered them. The God who raised up great kings like David and Solomon was the God who was so thoroughly disgusted with them that it seemed he shoved them off to the ends of the earth. And there was peace in the land, but there was strife in many hearts. Because they were prisoners. They didn't have their own land. They didn't have their own family traditions gathered around them. They didn't have the old familiar things that grandpa and great-grandpa had talked about when they were growing up. And part of the land they were in was lush and green and beautiful, but it wasn't their land. And they were just like folks everywhere else. They'd rather have a rocky patch in the middle of nowhere that they could call their own, and treat as their own, and raise their own, than they would be tenants as sharecroppers on the lushest and most fertile agricultural land you could imagine. Like businessmen and entrepreneurs who, if they have any get up and go, will start their own companies. There's something in all of us that wants something to be ours, that we can lay claim to, that we can be proud of, that we can nurture and build up. Family, business, reputation, all of those are things that we have that we claim for ourselves. But to have a place that's your own, that's something that's special. And their place is gone. But the Lord tells those poor people who are suffering under all of these years of absence, it will change. It would be a while before the change was completed, but it would change. And so the prophet begins this section by saying, rejoice. And so he tells you also, who can be prisoners of your own heart. Strangers in a strange land. Foreigners in the land where you grew up and perhaps several generations grew up before you. People who came from elsewhere, many of them for their freedom of religion and the freedom to have their own land and to raise their own families and to make their own mark in the world, can still find themselves enslaved in their birthland, in the land of their fathers, by the sin within and by this oppression of the sins of others without. We start to realize that maybe we don't fit in quite so well. And we can either accommodate a culture that changes, that makes bad good, that makes wickedness an attractive part of your cable or satellite package. Or we can resist and find ourselves ignored and isolated by the important people of the world. But we, with the daughter of Zion and with the daughter of Jerusalem, are encouraged to celebrate, to sing out. Yes, we should be concerned about a world that is not right, but no, we shouldn't worry about it. Our concerns should be those of the faithful believer who prays and who does what he or she can to change, but who doesn't worry about what others are saying or doing, because our God has told us how we are to say and how we are to do, how we are to believe in our heart of hearts. Because the one who is promised as coming humble and mounted on a donkey, we know has come. The one that years before it happened, Zechariah saying, start celebrating now because your Savior is already saddled up. And his parents' parents' parents hadn't even been born yet. Did saddle up and did ride and did receive the shouts of gladness, the hosannas from Jerusalem, the city on Mount Zion. And he went in, and the people who were hearing this prophecy for the first time must have been thinking, won't that be great? That'd be like when David led the ark up the hill and danced in front of it. And that'd be like when Solomon had all of these big ideas that he could put into practice, and they laid the foundation for the king's home and the temple, and the cedars of Lebanon were felled, and the stones were leveled, and it was beautiful, and it was perfect, and it was ours. And the king, did you ever see somebody who looked so wonderful, so manly, so warlike? Did you ever follow someone who could lead you through the gates of hell with absolute confidence that you would come out safe on the far side? That's who they're looking for. That's who they got. That is our king. And he comes to release the prisoners. The Babylonian captives, yes, but the American captives. The ones who are born into a world filled with sin and death and decay. The ones who ourselves have been born into a land flowing with milk and honey and with other riches and treasures, but yet can be so poor and downcast in so many ways. ones who too often turn ourselves over as slaves to this world rather than free servants and indeed children of our Heavenly Father. Because our own sins in thought, word, and deed will drag us back into captivity to Satan, sin, and death. And we need the daily rescue, the return to our baptism, the glad hosanna as we come back up out of the font, absolved and restored by our God. Hosanna, save us now. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Following our King where He leads. Following Him, taking up our own crosses. Not to go to Calvary to die with Him, but rather to go through our everyday lives to live for Him. But not to live as slaves. Not to live as beaten down, abused, and neglected stepchildren. But to celebrate as prisoners of a new master. A master who always treats us well. A master who gives us full freedom to think and to do anything as long as it is in line with His word and with His will. A master who releases the true possibility and potential of the repentant and cleansed heart. Some people these days are looking for sermons that lay out their life for them step by step. Life application, though, is different because your life is different from her life and yours from theirs. I could lecture any one of you on how to live your life, and I might even do a halfway decent job, but to tell a whole group of diverse people how you should live? You know how you should live. You know your commandments. And you know for whom you should live, because you know that God confessed in your creed and prayed to in the Lord's Prayer. You know the one you sang to. The one who released the glad sound from heaven that echoes back from the earth. I can't tell you how to live your life because you're you. You are a special and redeemed prisoner of hope, held captive only by the love of God in Christ Jesus. Bound not with chains of iron, trapped not in a stone and barred cell, but rather a prisoner who can roam the land freely and can do anything that's right and pleasing in God's eyes, and can worship God in your daily vocation of loving your family and loving your enemies, of giving honest work for decent pay, of honoring your parents, of raising and nurturing your children, of loving your husband or your wife, of celebrating the messages that are left in your heart from those who have gone before you, who lived life faithfully, and who now rest with all the blessed dead. You have the same hope that the children of Israel had multiplied, more than doubled already, because your eyes, through the evangelists, through Paul and Peter and John and the others, have seen the King. You aren't waiting for Him to come into Jerusalem and release the captives, because you have grown up. You have celebrated in your life that release, that rescue. The events from Christmas, in fact, all the way from the Annunciation, all the way through Holy Week and the Resurrection and the Ascension and Pentecost, and the coming of the gospel not only to the church around Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but into the uttermost parts of the world. From the lands that your immigrant parents came from and the land that they settled into. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said elsewhere. You cannot be a prisoner of despair, a prisoner of Satan, a prisoner of your own sinful self, and a prisoner of hope of God in Christ Jesus. Because when you are bound by hope, when you are bound by rescue, when you are bound by freedom, you're unbounded. The only thing that holds you is the relationship that you have with God, who sent His Son to die for you, and who calls you now to live for Him. And the hope that you should have isn't just that someday and sometime after you have been dead for however long, God will finally call you by name and raise you up from the grave, but for right now, today, and for the rest of your days on earth. That you have purpose, you have meaning, you are valid, you are loved. God has you here because he wants you here so that you can continue to hope in him and to give witness of that hope to those around you. So that your children, as you continue to raise them, and your grandchildren, as you continue to inform them, will know that God loves them, that God saves them, that God wants them to be his own, now and forever. You can live a life that refuses to lie, to cheat, to steal, to take shortcuts as testimony to the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus to not sin, to not hate, to not gossip, but rather to help and improve your neighbor's property, business, reputation, and everything about him and her, while at the same time loving your loving God with whole, complete, and pure heart. To be a prisoner of hope is to be free from every restriction save one. You must absolutely, without fail, believe that Jesus Christ did all the work for you. That he suffered for you, he died for you, he rose for you. He fought the battle for you, and he fights through word and sacrament to keep you free, to keep you safe, to keep you nourished. He has made you already a citizen of your true homeland, your true heartland. Your physical feet may be planted on this, what we call God's green earth, but your spiritual feet are already walking through heaven itself, at the side of the Lord who loves you, who forgives you, who redeems, restores, and renews you. You are, even as we celebrate the great freedoms that we have in this land on this 4th of July weekend, even more so, a freed prisoner in the heavenly kingdom. Not a democracy that's so often ruled by a collection of people who don't know what they're saying, but rather an absolute monarch, a king who knows exactly what you need and who gives it to you at exactly the right time. A king who doesn't send his subjects out to do the dirty work for him, but rather a king who came to earth to do the dirtiest of work for us. See, there's no work in this service save a response to the work that Jesus did for us. And that's why we're prisoners of hope. Because our hope is secure. It's founded on the absolute and certain fact that Jesus lived, suffered, died, rose, and will come back. And you can trust in that. And you can live like that. And you can die like that. And you will die free. And you will be raised again free. And finally, all the pictures of bondage and captivity, even those good ones that belong to our God and King, will pass away. We will no longer need to be restrained or constrained because there will be no more sin clinging to our flesh. There will be no more Satan prowling about seeking whom he may devour, but rather it will only be the redeemed and the Redeemer together forever in eternity. And at last, all the captives will be ransomed and all of us will be free, and we won't worry about any wrong thought, any wrong deed, any wrong word, as our praise will be complete and full and unending. So rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Your king comes already today. In the confession of the word and the absolution that we have heard and the eating and drinking of his body and blood, but he promises a physical, visible, complete, and absolute return. And he is keeping his word. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free. He promised, he delivered, and you are the result. Free from Satan, free to serve. So return to your stronghold. And isn't that what you did today? This house of God, this place of the gospel, O prisoners of hope, today I declare that I will restore to you double. And more than that, You have not had land taken away that needs to be that you need to be brought back to, but rather you have had sin taken away, and it's replaced with every blessing from God on high. To him, through Jesus, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Peace that surpasses understanding, keep you steadfast in this same King and Savior Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.